football is. You've seen a football, you've played with a football. Do you know how many cows it takes? That is, hides of cows it takes to provide for the NFL in one season. Guess. 10, 20, 30, 100, 200, 400, 3,000 calves. 3,000 calves it takes. For one football year. Good catch, Jackie, amen. Commitment. So I have the privilege of traveling around. Lord willing, next week I'll be preaching revival meeting. Appreciate the prayers at a church never been to, Sandy Acres Baptist Church in Altoona, Florida. One of the number one things I hear as I have the privilege of going around in different churches is this: lack of commitment. Lack of commitment on the part of many Christians today. And speaking of commitment, a man told me this week, he said, "Brother Pastor, I made that lifelong commitment." I said, "Really? Tell me about it." He said this week, it was on Tuesday night, and he had been wrestling over making that commitment, that is, to let Jesus have first place, that is, to receive the Lord as one's personal Lord and Savior. He said, "I made that commitment." I said, "Well, hallelujah." By the way, this man has been coming to church here for one solid year. And you know what this man told me the first time he came to church about a year ago? Actually, it was September a year ago. You know what he told me when he left? He looked at me and he said, "If you were selling refrigerators, I'd buy three of them." And speaking of commitment, so I pray the Lord will help him to follow through. Speaking of commitment, I heard about, now this is just a story, of course, about a man and a woman who wanted to get married, and they were planning on getting married, but something happened. They were in an accident, and according to the story, they were escorted into heaven. Well, at the pearly gates, and Peter met them at the pearly gates. Speaking of commitment, and they said, Peter, we want to get married. Is there any way we can get married in heaven? Now, we know that there's no marriages in heaven according to Jesus. But according to the story, they said, "Peter, we want to get married. Can we do it?" Peter said, "Hold on just a little while. Y'all stay right here at the pearly gates." And so Peter went, and one day passed by, and 2 days passed by, and 3 days passed by, 7 days passed by, 1 week passed by, 2 weeks passed by. Finally, a month later, Peter comes back to the pearly gates and says to this couple, "Well, I think we can arrange that for y'all to get married." And they said, "Well, Peter, actually, we've been thinking about it, and we're not so sure that if we got married, it'd work after all. So if we did get married, is there any way we could do away with our marriage in heaven?" Peter threw down his clipboard and said, "Man, it took me a month to find a preacher in here. How long do you think it'd take me to find a lawyer?" A merry heart will do good like medicine, amen? You ought to smile every once in a while. I want to preach today on the subject of hold the line. Hold the line. And we're looking at a wonderful passage. I believe it'll bless you and encourage you at the same time. And I trust the Lord will help you to keep on keeping on. Hold the line. And there are three reasons why you ought to hold the line and I ought to hold the line. And it's found in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. So take your Bibles and turn, remember, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Now, I know you've been standing and sitting and sitting and standing for a while, but if any of you would like to stand as we read the wonderful Word of God, feel liberty to do that. We like to honor the Word of God, and yet some of you are limited standing and sitting and all. But anyway, we're looking at the book of Philippians, chapter 2. You're well aware of this is what is called a prison epistle. Paul is writing this to the church of Philippi. The theme that is really themes plural that is integrated in this particular epistle is not only the subject of joy for the Christian, but also suffering and persecution for the Christian as well. We come to chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Hold the line. Now, as you're looking for your text today, if you're one of those that like to take notes, you might want to note there are three reasons why we ought to hold the line. Number one, it's because of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. Number one, what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. Number two, not only because of what Jesus has done, we'll see in the text, not only in verse 12 and 13 and 14, but then we come to verse 15 in a moment, and we'll see that not only because of what Jesus has done, but number two, who we are, because of who we are in Him. Hold the line. Hold the line. Number three, and finally, in our text today is found in verse 16. Hold the line because of not only who we are in Him and not only what He has done for us, but then thirdly, we'll see in verse 16 very clearly, hold the line because of where we are going, because of where we're going. Having said that, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse number 12. Philippians 2:12, if you're there, say amen. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. Notice, work out, but now work in. It is God, he says, work out in verse 12. Now he says, work in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. This is a good verse to put on your refrigerator or on your mirror somewhere. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless, not faultless, but blameless. That means without reproach, not being, that you be blameless and harmless. Notice, the sons of God without rebuke. And that same word is used in the word where it says blameless. It means without rebuke. Without rebuke, notice verse 15 again, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding, and here's the text that God birthed in my heart this week to share with you today, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Let's say that together. Holding forth the word of life. One more time. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice, notice, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This is the word of God, and all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Father, I thank you now. You are great and greatly to be praised. Oh, Father, we just worship you today because of who you are. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that all that you will do, Lord. And we just come before your throne of grace in the name of Jesus and through the precious shed blood of our Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, there'll be blessings to fall today, encouragement to the saints. Lord, those that feel like quitting, those that are discouraged, those of us, our God, that are weary and well-doing, or maybe, Lord, going through some trouble or trial, we pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you'll breathe the breath of heaven on us and revive our souls and renew our spirits and Lord, refresh us as we wait upon you today. We thank you for the life-changing word of God. We thank you, Jesus, for your precious cleansing blood. We bless you for the power of prayer. We ask now for our families, Lord, that you'll move in power. Every need will be met today. And God, we thank you for it and give you glory for it, because it's all about you. You alone are worthy. And we pray this in the name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Here is the message. Hold the line. Hold the line. Why should we hold the line? Number one, because of what Jesus has done. Now, if you were to look at Philippians chapter 2, you'll notice really starting back in chapter 1, Paul is saying this. He says, he that begun a good work in me, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. That is past tense, present tense, future tense. Tell me, has the Lord begun a good work in you? Can you trust him? Do you believe that he's going to finish it? Aren't you glad that he said, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you? And then we progress in chapter 1. We'll notice that Paul says this. He says, sometimes circumstances can knock us out of the will of God. Sometimes circumstances can get us from rejoicing in the Lord. And he said, I want you to know, Philippian church, by the way, let me just say this parenthetically before I go any further. Guess where Paul is at? Guess what he's doing? He's chained to Praetorian Guard. He's not on a sunny beach somewhere. Rather, he is chained 24/7 to a Praetorian Guard. And he's in prison at this time. Therefore, you must conclude he's not on a picnic or on a vacation somewhere. And yet he says, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. How many believe that right now, what you're going through in your life right now, that God is in control and that God can even use bad situations for good because our God's a good God. Somebody say amen. Woo! Glory! I met with a man this week. Matter of fact, he's one of our dear men, Brother Bill Bailey. And Brother Bill is having a hard time with all of his chemotherapy. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he is sharing with me good things that God is doing in his family. And I just want to say, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm telling you, you ought to be encouraged today. Because Paul further goes and says concerning Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We come to chapter 2. He said, hey, church, be like-minded. Serve the Lord with gladness. Work and serve him with all of your heart. Then we come to chapter 2. And the first point is this. You ought to hold the line. You ought to run the race. You ought to be encouraged today. Why? Because, number one, what Jesus has done and is doing and will do. How many believe that he's got much more for you? Let me hear you say amen. How many believe that he's not finished with you yet? And I know those prayers and I know those sleepless nights and those heavy burdens that we carry today. Thanks be to God. He knows all about them. He said there's not one tear can fall from my eye that he does not know about. In fact, there's not one single bird, one single sparrow, think about it, that can fall to the earth that our God doesn't attend that particular funeral. That is, he knows about it. And then we come to chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus, what he's done for us. When's the last time you thought about the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, the forgiveness of his blood? For example, we come to chapter 2, verse 5, and Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, watch this, he humbled himself. Are you listening? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bottom line is this. His birth is marked with poverty. His life is marked with hostility. His death is marked with agony. His resurrection is marked with victory. His ascension is marked with majesty, but his second coming is going to be marked with glory. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't forget what Jesus has done for you and for me. All right? In the light of, hold the line, soldier. Hold the line, man of God. Hold the line, child of God. I know it's easy to get discouraged. I know there's a lot of things not going like you want them to go. I'm looking at some faces today. You've been down for a while. You've been discouraged, and you're looking for other things to pump you up. Temporary satisfaction and thrills in the world, but it doesn't keep you happy. And you got to run here and do this and that. I want you to know there's a God who loves us. There's a God who knows us. There's a God who knows how to keep us encouraged. Oh, yes, he is. And some of you today need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Listen to me. There, Jesus, what he's done for us and what he's doing in us and what he will do through us for his glory. Speaking of what he's done for us, Do you remember how he took our place? Do you remember how he bore our sins? Do you remember how we stood guilty before a holy God, and yet the mercies and the grace of God was willing to send his only begotten Son? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He literally became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And no wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not a good way, not a great way, but the only way. Have you thought about it lately? How the wrath of God, the justice of God, and the righteousness of a thrice holy God struck down upon his Son as he bore our sins on the cross, as he became our substitute and literally became sin for us who knew no sin. Let that thought grip your heart. Let that truth resurrect your discouraging soul. Jesus paid our sin debt in full, a price he did not, but a debt he did not owe. I want you to know one reason you ought to hold the line, one reason you ought not to quit, Mama, one reason, Daddy, you ought to rise up, young people, and say, I know there's a lot of negative things going around on me, but one reason, Sunday school teacher, one reason, women of God, men of God, that we've got to hold forth the truth is because Jesus has paid the ultimate price for us, and thank God he's worthy of our service. Yes, he is. It's all about him. It's all about him. Let me tell you what happened to me when I was in high school. I was reflecting on speaking of dying in our stead. I remember in high school I had a class. It was actually a woodworking class with one of the teachers named Mr. Loudermilk. And in this particular class, one day one of the students, a friend of mine, got in trouble. But I didn't want this friend to get in trouble, and so I took the responsibility. One time I didn't do it, amen? One time I was innocent, all right? But anyway, I said, instead of him getting in trouble, I said, well, I did it. And not knowing what the consequences was going to be, Mr. Loudermilk, who was a Christian at the time — I was not a Christian at the time. Oh, I went to church. I played church. I was, sat in church like many people do today, but not really born again. Anyway, Mr. Loudermilk said to me, he said, all right, that's going to require 5 licks. 5 licks. And Mr. Loudermilk wasn't a real big man, but he was in woodworking and he was a strong man. And so he made a paddle. How many know that he could make a paddle that would, that thing was about that thick, it was about that long, had a handle on it. And brother, he could swing it. He said, all right, here's what the consequences is. I want you to come to this room. I want you to put your hands on the desk right here. I walked into the other room. By the way, it was a crime I did not commit. I was just trying to help my friend out. I wanted to do it because I was afraid he'd get in trouble. And I just, for some reason or another, just took the responsibility. Well, I'll never forget it. He said, I want you to put your hands right here on this desk. You know how it is when you're in high school. You act like nothing bothers you. You know, somebody talk to me. You know, you act like it doesn't bother you. Well, I put my hands on that desk. I was wondering if he was going to go light on me. I looked back to see his face. He was gritting his teeth. His face was red, and he was wound up like a pitcher on the mound. Brother, he wound that paddle up, and when he came down on that paddle, boom, it sounded like an atomic bomb on my rear end. I want you to know I jumped off the floor about this high, but being in high school, I act like it didn't hurt me. He came down again, boom, and again, boom, and again, boom, and again, boom, 5 licks. I want you to know I couldn't sit down for a solid day. I'm telling you, it was not a pretty scene. Anyway, all right, I gained my composure, went back in the room, and guess what? The young man that I took his place didn't even thank me. Hello, he didn't say appreciated it. He didn't say thank me. He didn't say anything at all. And you know what? I got to thinking about that. I thought, Lord, you took my place. A lot more than just getting a spanking at school. You took my place. How often does our Lord wonder about us when we don't thank him? Oh, somebody say, oh, Lord, help me. How often does our Lord say, I took your place, I bore your penalty, I paid your debt in full so that you could go free? How often do we not say, Lord, I want to thank you, I want to praise you, I want to bless you. You've been good. God, I don't deserve it, but Lord, I thank you for your great love. I praise you for your mercy. I want to bless you, Jesus, for paying my sin debt in full. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but oh, he washed it white as snow. Do you appreciate what the Lord has done for you? I said, do you appreciate what the Lord has done for you? Have you thought about it lately? Have you said, Lord, thank you so much? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Number one, Jesus, what he's done for us and what he's doing in us and what he's going to do through us. Not only now, but praise God forevermore. Paul wrote this, Philippians 2:12. Look at the bottom line. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. The word work there is a word that we get the picture of a student who has a math problem. And they take that math problem and they have to work it out. How many know that we have to work out what God works in? Let me say it again. We work out what God works in. For verse 13 says, for it is God who worketh. And the word worketh there is the word energeo, where we get our word energy. For it is God, verse 13, who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Can I tell you this? Listen to me. We've got to change our terminology. We've got to change some of the way we talk. You know why? We say this. I know we don't mean it, but we all say this. Well, I got to go to Awanas tonight. I got to work in Awanas tonight. And I got to teach Sunday school today. And I got to preach today. And hey, wait a minute. I get to preach today. I get to go to Awanas. I get to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I want you to know, one of the oldest ladies of the church when I first came here as pastor, 88 years old. I'll never forget. I've told you this numerous times. It just came to mind. Her name, Nellie Mae Boyd. How many remember Nellie Mae Boyd? Some of you remember her. You know what she told me? She was defrosting her refrigerator with an ice pick. How many know that's not a good idea? Anyway, water got on the floor. She slipped down and had a mishap, but long story short, she told me this. She said, Brother Randy, the most precious days of my life, the sweetest years of my life, the most meaningful time of my life was when I was serving God. Sometimes you're not aware of it. Even right now, the privilege of serving the Lord. Oh, praise God. I've been with some people this week over in a social circle that would love to get out of their wheelchair. They would love to be able to come to church. Matter of fact, one lady said on Thursday, her name is Dorothy Parker. They run a business up there in social circle. Wiley's there on the corner. How many know what I'm talking about? That store. Anyway, she said this, our church is on Thursday. We don't get to go to church on Sunday, so our church is on Thursday. Listen, beloved, let's give thanks unto the Lord. Let's be grateful to God. Why? Verse 14, look at it. Do all things with what? Without grumbling and with complaining. Do all things. All things. How many of us lately would say, you know, I hadn't been grateful to God. I hadn't been praising God. I hadn't been rejoicing in the Lord. I've been whining about my job. I've been complaining about my health. I've been negative about the things I'm going through in my life. We all get there at times. But it reminds me of the man who was a monk. Did you remember the story of the man who was a monk? They said to this man, as he made the commitment and enrolled to be a monk, M-O-N-K, monk. They said, sir, here's the deal. You only get to speak 2 words in a decade. 2 words in 10 years. That's it. You can't say anything else. After 10 years of being there as a monk, the man said this, food bad. Finally, 10 more years, 2 words, all he could say, two words, 10 years. After 10 more years, 20 years he'd been there, he said, bed hard. And they said, all right, 30 years. This man had served and been a monk 30 years. They said, all right, 2 more words. That's all you get, 30 years. He said, I quit. They said, no wonder. All you've done is complain ever since you've been here, all right? Hey, look, Do all things without murmuring, complaining. I'm reminded of a man that I met this week, namely on Tuesday night. I went to McDonald's. How many know what I'm talking about? McDonald's. And I went there to get up some ice. They've got a sale on unsweet tea. You get it for $1.07. Amen. Daughter, y'all know about that? All right, you need to. Anyway, I went to McDonald's and I got some unsweet tea. I was sitting there waiting to preach on Tuesday night of this past week at Calvary Baptist Church in Glenville. A man came rolling up in a wheelchair. And I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm blessed." I looked at his hat. It had Romans 1:11, 6, 1:1, 6. I said, "What's that on your hat?" He said, "You've never heard of Romans 1:16? I said, "Yes, sir, I have." His man, Kelly Potter is his name, 31 years old. He said, "Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." Listen to me. This man was 31 years old. You know what? He was in a car wreck. He joined the service, Brother John, Brother Claude. He joined the service and he came home from leave and was in a terrible car wreck. He was paralyzed from the waist down. He could not get out of his wheelchair. 31 years old. He had a pin in his arm. He couldn't even straighten his arm out. But he was in a wheelchair. He had a smile on his face from ear to ear. He said, "I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed." I had to investigate a little bit. He said, "I'm blessed." And I'm just kind of taking this in. "I'm blessed." And I'm saying, "What do you mean you're blessed?" He said, "I'm a Christian. I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb." He said, "I've got Jesus in my heart. I've got a purpose and plan. I might not be able to do what everybody else can do, but I can do what I can do." I said, "Glory." I said, "I need to talk with this man for a little bit." He sat there. You know what he told me? He said, "My ministry." Now get in the mind. Get in your mind. He's a member of First Baptist Church there in Glenville. He said, "I get to come on every Tuesday night. There's children playing out there." How many know the playground? They got a playground in McDonald's. The children are playing with those balls and stuff. He said, "I get to go talk with them and tell them about Jesus." And he said, "Before I leave," he said, "the last thing I want to tell them is buckle up on your seatbelt. Buckle up your seatbelt." Well, boy, how many know that the Lord blessed me by watching this man and being around him for a little while? I began, all of my little problems began to dissipate. How many know what I'm talking about? You can look around and see there's a lot of people that are going through a lot worse things than you're going through. Instead of throwing a little pity party, why don't we just say, "God, you've been good to me. I'm going to rejoice in you when I don't feel like it, when I feel like it, until I feel like it. I'm going to thank you because you've been good to me, God, and I want the whole world to know you're a great God, a mighty God, and you are not finished. You're on your throne. You're trustworthy. You are my rock and my salvation. You are my strength and my joy. Hallelujah. I want to bless you, Lord." Whether anybody else blesses the Lord or not, I'm going to praise the Lord. Amen. And amen and amen. Just go ahead and say, "Lord." In fact, I thought about the children of Israel. How many remember the story? They're miraculously, supernaturally delivered out of Egypt. 430 long years, the Bible teaches, the children of Israel cried out to God. God, wait a minute, listen to me. God heard the cry. God felt their pain. God promised them deliverance. How many believe that God hears our cry? Oh, yes, he does. You can cry out to God today. And the Bible teaches that draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. How many today have been carrying a heavy load? You've been walking around with a load you weren't intended to carry. I visited a lady yesterday, as a matter of fact, last night. And she told me, she said, "Pastor, I'm going through all these problems and I'm feeling anxiety about these things." I just simply ask her what I want to ask you. Why don't you just cast this burden on the Lord? Why are you and I trying to handle all of our problems in our own strength that we were never intended to try to handle? Why don't we just take them and put them in the hands of the Lord today and let him handle them for us? Amen and amen. I want you to know he is bigger than us. He's greater than us. He's stronger than us. He can carry the heavy end. Can anybody testify to the God? Oh, yes, he can. He can carry the heavy load for you. He will if you trust him. Let's trust him today. But watch this. There the children of Israel. They're out of Egypt, man. They're just saying, "Woo, we're out of Egypt now. I can see them as they come to the Red Sea. Moses lifted up that rod and God sends a strong wind. The next thing you know, they're walking 600,000 of them, plus some women and children, and they're walking across the Red Sea on dry land. Now they get to the other side and Pharaoh and his armies are in hot pursuit. God releases his miraculous wind, that supernatural wind, and the waters begin to gush. Can you see them? Over the Pharaoh and his armies, I can almost see the Egyptians, how they're floating in the water. Pharaoh and his horses, and God's strong hand delivered them. Hold the line, soldier. Wait a minute. The children of Israel are on the other side. What are they doing? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Man, they're praising the Lord. But hardly had they got to the last stanza. I heard about a mansion he has built for me. Moses, where's the water at? I'm thirsty. Moses! Moses, you brought us out here. Moses, we'd rather be back there. Moses, it's your fault. We don't have anything to drink. You brought us out here. What are we going to do? Die out here in the wilderness? They begin to complain. Isn't that like us? I said, isn't that like us? It's just like us. And then the next thing you know, after God brings this tree, cuts it down and gives them water to drink, next thing you know, we're hungry, Moses. Moses, we are hungry. We don't have anything to eat. We'd rather be back there in Egypt. We had onions and cucumbers and all that stuff back there in Egypt, and now we're out here in the wilderness. Moses, it's your fault. It's your fault. Can you imagine? I'd have struck the rock long before Moses did. Somebody say amen. I'd have struck it 10 times before Moses did. Anyway, but God provided manna and God provided quail. And by the way, here's a lesson. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. I hadn't until recently. I'd seen it, but then again, it was quickened in my heart. There's a man by the name of Hobab. Say that with me. Hobab. Say it again. Hobab. H-O-B-A-D. It's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. You know who Hobab was? He was a kinfolk of Moses. Now watch this. Listen to this. This is powerful. He's watching the children of Israel. God supernaturally leads him out of Egypt 430 years, and he watches that crowd, how they whine and how they complain and how they act. And Moses comes to him and says, hey, Hobab, you want to go with us? Some say he was a brother-in-law of Moses. You want to go with us? Moses says, come on, Hobab, don't you want to go with us? God's going to lead us to a land that's flowing full of milk and honey. You'd think Hobab said, man, you count on me. Hey, I saw your God, how he's a great God. How's a God to deliver? Y'all believe God can still deliver? Yes, he can. He said, and Hobab, come on, go with us. Guess what Hobab said? Nah. Nah. I'm not going with y'all. Y'all go ahead. Why in the world didn't Hobab go with Moses and the children of Israel? I'll tell you why. My personal opinion, I believe Hobab saw the attitude and the murmuring and complaining, oh my soul, of the children of Israel. I don't want to be around that crowd. Hey, how many know that when we go out tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, it's not really what we are on Sunday that really counts, although it is, but it's really more so what we are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And you see, there's a crowd out there that's watching you and watching me, and they watch what we say, and they watch how we act, and they watch how we treat people at Walmart. I've told y'all that's where I want to be buried, amen. That's where my wife will come see me at least twice a week, Walmart. But people watching us, and they watch us in the line, they watch us in the traffic line, they watch us when we're doing business, they watch us out in the yard, they see how we treat other people. Oh God, help us to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Let's say that together. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. One more time. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. If you don't get anything else out of the message today, I believe the Lord wants to get that to your heart today. And today some of us need to say, Lord, you know, I have been whining instead of shining. I have been pouting instead of shouting. Has God been good to you? Look what Jesus has done. Look what Jesus is doing. And look what Jesus will do. May God help us to praise the Lord anyway. And so that brings us to number two. There's a second reason why, soldier, hold the line. How many of you soldiers know what I'm talking about? Hold the line, soldier. Hold the line, soldier. Hold the line, soldier. Don't give up. Don't give in. Just keep giving out. Hold the line. Hold the line. Hold the line. There's some mamas in here. You're tired and weary. You say, I don't know if they'll ever change. I don't know if they're ever going to get through. I don't know about my husband, about my wife, about my son or daughter, about my children, about my grandchildren. I don't know if they're ever going to get it. Hold the line, soldier. Hold the line. Hold the line. Hold the line. Why? Because of what Jesus has done and what he's doing and what he will do. Number two, because of who we are in him. Look at verse 15. You'll start shouting when you see this. Verse 15, look at it. That you may be blameless and harmless. What's the next phrase? The sons of God. Let's say it together. The sons of God. Did you hear me? I said we are called the children of God. We are now, as look verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Look at verse 15 again. Go back to verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. What does this mean to say we're in him? What does this mean to say we are sons of God? We are daughters of God. I want to remind you, child of God, today who you are. That's one reason you ought to hold the line. That's one reason you ought not to give up. That's one reason you ought not to throw in the towel. Hold the line. Hold the line. Hold the line. Hold the line. Why? We are children of God. We've been bought with a price. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are, as Paul says, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Hold the line. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. Hold the line. We've been adopted in the family of God. Hold the line. We've been predestined to be conformed to his image. Hold the line. We've been made accepted in the beloved. Hold the line. We've been washed in the blood, redeemed by the blood, justified by the blood, reconciled by the blood. Hold the line. We are now in him and he is in us, the hope of glory. Hold the line. We've been buried with him, raised with him. One day he's coming back for us. Hold the line. Oh, yes, we are now salt and we are light. Hold the line. Out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. We are the children of God. Hold the line, child of God, because in him we live and move and have our being. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Do you realize who we are in him? It's in him. Glory, sons of God. I don't feel worthy, no, but it's not about your unworthiness. It's about his worthiness. Hold the line. Hold the line. I was watching some time ago about a flood that came crashing through, and the water, just because of the torrential downpour, and the flood waters began to wash away everything in its path. One man got caught in the pathway of this torrential raging flood, and as he was washing down the raging river, people were trying to help him. They were throwing limbs out. Grab this limb, said somebody. They tied a rope across the river, threw it on the other side, and thinking he might grab it as he came through, but he missed it. A helicopter overhead dropped the line and said, grab a hold of the line. The man kept going further and further. It looked inevitable. There was no hope for him. People were trying to help him, and he was trying to grab rocks and everything he could, but the rapids and the force of that raging river swept him down further and further until it looked like he wouldn't see him anymore. Finally, a man tied a rope on his belt, and he began to get in the water. He went out. Hold the line. I said, hold the line. I said, get on out in the water with them. There's some people out there dying, and they're perishing without God, and they need to know we care. They need to know Jesus died for them. Jesus rose for them, and Jesus will save them. Hold the line. Put that line on you, and there goes that man. He's got the line on him. He's not going to try to throw him a rope. He's not going to try to give him a limb. He's not going to drop something from above. He's going to get out there in the water with him. Hold the line. I said, hold the line. He's getting out in the raging water. It's trying to wash him away. The rapids and the current is almost too much for him. He's fighting against the current. He's almost at the man. The man is washing away. He's going down. But the man somehow or another gets to him, and he grabs him by the hand. He gets down into the raging river, and he says, come on, hang on to me. I'll save you. I'll help you. Hold the line. I said, hold the line. And he grabs a hold of him, and he says, come on, come on. I'll bring you back to shore safely. Hold the line. And so he goes, and he brings him back to shore. He rescues that man. Can I tell you this? There's some people out there, just inviting them to church isn't going to do it. Tell them a little cute story is not going to do it. Giving them a track might not do it. Some people, you're going to have to get out there in the mud with them. You're going to have to get out there. They're down in sin. They're down by the devil. The devil's got them down. Some people, Jude says, you got to snatch them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How many know what I'm talking about? Hold the line, soldier. Here we're in our church setting right here on Sunday. Oh, but there's a multitude of souls out there right now who are washing down that torrential judgment of God, and they're going to fall in hell, and the judgment of God's going to fall on them. Hold the line, soldier. Get down in the mud. Take them the gospel. Share with them the love of Jesus. Is there any soldiers in here? Say, bless God, I'm going to hold the line. I've been tired and weary. I'm about ready to give up. I'm about ready to quit. But there's some souls out there. They're dying without God. Hold the line, soldier. Hold the line. Will you do it? Then last but not least, why should you hold the line? Because of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. Secondly, because who we are. Listen to me. It's not who we are and what we've done. It's what he's done. And it's who he is. Thirdly, it's where we're going. Where are you going? Where are you going? Look at verse number 16. Where are you going? Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Look at this. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice. When? In the day of Christ. What does that mean? When Jesus comes again. I might run. Look at the last part. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What in the world is Paul saying? He's saying, man, we're in a race right now. Hold the line. Hold the line. Hold the line. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit yet. Hold the line. Why? Because what Jesus has done. Because of who we are. Thirdly, where we're going. The Bible says in that day Jesus is coming again. Paul likens, listen to me. Paul likens us running a race. How many know we're in a race right now here on earth? How you doing in the race? Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't go back. How many have ever been in a race? Let me see your hand. You've been in a race before. When you're in a race, you don't turn around and look behind you and see what's behind you. You look ahead. You keep running. You don't look to the side. Why, if you slip a little bit, you get up, child of God. There's some of you today, you've been slipping. Some of us today, we've been out of the race. Some of us today say, well, I just can't run this race anymore. Yes, you can. Hold the line. Win the race. 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 We're in a race. Run it. Run it. Run it. Win the race. Win the race. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep running, child of God. Keep running, soldier. We can win the race with Jesus as the captain of our salvation. I want you to know we're in a race, and some of us are ready to quit, and some of us are ready to give up, and some of us are ready to throw in the towel. But it reminds me of this story about the race, written by Dr. D.H. Groberg. Listen, may God bless this to your heart today. It's called The Race. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win the race. Or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. The parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero, there was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. And he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip. The little boy, who thought he'd win, lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew out to brace. And in the midst of the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished somehow to disappear. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, to which the boy could clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his might and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he'd quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But through the laughing crowd, he heard and found his father's face with a steady look and said again, get up and win the race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he gained 8 and then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense in running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up! An echo sounded low. You haven't lost at all. For all you have to do to win is to rise each time you fall. Get up, the echo urged him on. Get up and take your place. You weren't meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. So up he rose to run once more, refusing to forfeit, and resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, and most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he had stumbled and fallen. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the boy who crossed the line and won first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the younger fallen one crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me, you won, the father said. You rose each time you fell. Now, when things seemed dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, get up and win the race. The church said, let's stand together as we say, Lord.